tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
And now we come to the vows of this ceremony. Chris and Lauren, I want to remind you and these witnesses that today you're making a contract. A contract is very different than a covenant. A covenant is a promise, it's a pledge, and it's a commitment that transcends all circumstances. But who has time for that? A contract, on the other hand, is a legally binding set of agreements that you both will have to do the bare minimum in order to keep. And today, with these witnesses, I will lead you in the contract of these vows. Would you join hands, look to one another? Chris, repeat after me if these are the vows of your heart. I, Chris, take you, Lauren.
I, Chris, take you, Lauren.
To be my lawfully wedded wife.
For at least 5 years.
Or until someone better comes along.
I vow to ignore you completely.
During sports playoffs. And while playing fantasy football. I vow to multitask. While you talk. So I don't miss what's happening on social media. I vow to skip our date nights. In order to hang out with the fellas. I vow to not take any responsibility for our children. And to let you change all of the diapers. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health. As long as you keep your figure. Likewise, Lauren, repeat after me if these are the vows of your heart. I, Lauren, take you, Chris. To be my lawfully wedded husband. As long as you make enough money to support my shoe habit. I vow to give you the silent treatment whenever I am mad. And to talk to my mom about you behind your back. I vow to point out all your flaws. And to criticize the way you try to help. I vow to put the kids first. And completely ignore your needs. I vow to ignore your stupid hobbies, to spend time with my girlfriends, for richer or even richer, in sickness and in health, as long as you stay out of my way. Chris and Lauren, by the power invested in me, I now pronounce you husband and wife. What God has brought together, decide for yourselves if you want to stay together. You may now update your Facebook status. No one has a wedding like that. And yet, for those of us who are married or have been around people that are married, if we were honest with ourselves, the vows that people make would look a lot more like that. People go into marriage thinking that it's going to be forever, and we give these amazing vows of, I promise to love you in sickness and health. I promise to love you whether you're rich or poor. And we make these great vows to people, but then in the way that we treat our spouses often doesn't reflect the very vows that we committed to. And today what we're doing is we're concluding our series entitled The Elephant in the Family Room. And the stuff that we're talking about isn't always easy to talk about. It would be easier to ignore issues, especially in the family. It would be easier to pretend that they're not there. But what we're finding is that when you ignore issues, they don't go away. In fact, they just become even bigger issues. And today, I want to talk to you about one final idea for this series. This is something that I think will benefit every single one of you, whether you are single, married, or have kids. And it has to do with actually living a life that looks more like the vows that people make at their wedding. The big idea, I want to give it to you up front, it is simply this: to change your destination, choose a different direction. If you're taking notes or you'd like to, I recommend writing this down. It's the big idea for today: to change your destination, choose a different direction. Our scripture comes today from a priest who wrote a song to God. It is in what we call the Psalms. And if you're new to the church scene, if you're not familiar with the way the Bible works, is the Bible is split into two different sections. You have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament is before Jesus physically visited the earth. The New Testament is after he visited and then into the new church. And in the Old Testament, we have a book of songs, and they're called Psalms. And the amazing thing about this book is it is literally songs that are written to God or about God. And one of the things that I love about the book of Psalms is it's not just pop songs that are just like feel good about God is great all the time. It is songs about real life. In fact, in the Psalms, you'll find something that's called the Psalms of Lament. And a psalm of lament is literally talking about those times where you feel like God is distant and you feel like you're struggling and suffering. And they're all in this amazing book called Psalms. It's a great book to check out. If you've never read it, I recommend reading through the Psalms. Well, this psalm was not written by a guy that wrote the majority of the Psalms. The majority of Psalms were written by a guy by the name of David. Sometimes we call him King David. He fought a giant named Goliath. This psalm, though, was not written by David. It is written by most likely a priest. And we know this by the words that he said and the way that he talks and the original language this was written in. And one of the things that is really interesting about this is that this priest must have had some difficulties in life. Because if you read through the entire Psalm 119, it's the longest psalm in the whole book, you'll see some amazing highs, but you'll also hear about some amazing lows. And we're going to take just a glimpse of this and read the words of a priest who had lived a hard life at times, but also experienced the goodness of God. And at Next Level, what we do is we stand to honor the scripture, to honor the text. And so I want to invite you to do that now. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to read Psalm 119, verse 35. Read it nice and loud with me. It says, "Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight." Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you and we just admit that we all have stuff. We all have distractions. We all have things on our mind, God. And sometimes, God, it would be so much easier to choose something other than you. But we ask right now, God, that you would just turn our hearts to you, that you'd soften our hearts, and that you'd speak to us in a personal way. And God, when you speak, it's not always easy to hear. And so we ask you, give us the courage to obey you even when it's hard. Help us not to be afraid, but to trust you. And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. With just a show of hands, how many of you have a great sense of direction? I have to put my hand down. I cannot raise my hand on that. Okay, a great sense of direction? Not very many of you. A few of you. Okay, so the vast majority of you are going to be able to relate to me. I would get lost in my own house. Like, I do not have, it's not that I have a bad sense of direction. I don't have a sense of direction. Like, I get lost everywhere. I don't know where north, south, east, west is. I've lived in Virginia for over 20 years, and I still don't know street names. I still don't know if you say, hey, get to Target, I can tell you how to get there, but I don't know the names of the streets. I don't know what interstate you go on. I can just kind of weevil around. Like, I am not great with direction. I have an awful sense of direction. And something came out a few years ago that has done a tremendous help for me. It was called GPS. Now, for those of you that have smartphones, and maybe you don't remember this, the first versions of GPS, they were on machines, like the one I bought was called a Garmin. And you would spend $50 to $100, and all this thing did was give direction. It wasn't like a smartphone that came with apps or games. It literally was just a map that would talk to you, and you would suction cup it to your the dashboard, and it would tell you where to go. And this was amazing for someone like me because I literally do not have a good sense of direction. So whichever way the Garmin would tell me to go is just the way that I would go. And I have become used to that. Today with a smartphone, they come with GPS. And so I'll plug in wherever I go, almost anywhere, I plug in the address so I know where to go. And two times this weekend, literally in the last 2 days, I followed the GPS and it took me to the wrong place. But it told me to go, and I just went. One of those places, it took me back in a neighborhood, wound me around to a neighborhood, and I pulled into a dead end. And in front of me was a fence and a field. And I'm sure my destination was on the other side of that, but I wasn't going to drive through the fence or field. And I literally, like, I just follow it. If it tells me to turn right, I turn right. And so for those of you with a sense of direction, I want to ask that you show some empathy for those of us that don't have a sense of direction. And I want to give you a glimpse of literally what my life is like. It's from a clip from my favorite TV show entitled The Office. And this is supposed to be funny, and so it's okay to laugh at this. It's supposed to be funny, but there is a great spiritual point in this clip. Check it out.
Proceed straight.
Well, we're 0 for 6. Last chance is the Elmhurst Country Club. Other side of the lake on the southeast side.
I don't get it. I really don't get it. I thought this would work. Threw everything I had at that guy, nothing.
That's how it goes sometimes, you know. You lose everything, and everything falls apart, and eventually you die and no one remembers you.
That is a very good point, Dwight.
Make a right turn.
Wait. No. It means bear right.
No.
Up there.
It said right. It said take a right.
No. Look, it means go up to the right, bear right over the bridge, and hook up with 307.
Make a right.
Maybe it's
turn.
A shortcut, Dwight. It said go to the right.
It can't mean that. There's
look,
a lake
right
there.
I think it knows where it is going.
This is the
lake. Machine
this
knows.
This is the lake.
Stop yelling at me.
No, it's not me. There's no lake.
Here.
Remain calm. I have trained for this. Okay. Exit the window. Here we go.
Make a U-turn, if possible.
Are you okay? Swim for it! I got you! Michael! Let go! Let go of me! Come on! I got you!
Now, that clip is absolutely absurd, but there is a point behind it. In life, you will end up at the destination in which your direction is pointed. And it sounds so simple. If I were to ask you for direction and say, hey, I want to go to Virginia Beach, you would tell me which way to go on the interstate. Just shout it out. East. Okay, most of us are directionally challenged, so only six of us answered that. East, yes. You would want to go east on the East Coast. You'd want to go towards the beach. And if you told me, yeah, if you want to get to Virginia Beach, just get on 64 East and you'll get there. And I said, nah, I'd rather get on 64 West. And I'm just going to go, eventually I'll get there. You would say, no, that's absurd. If you want to get to the beach, you got to point your car in the direction of the beach. And it's such a simple idea. But yet when it comes to our lives, oftentimes we drive our lives to the lakes of life and we wonder, how did I get here? How did I ever get in this bad situation? In fact, oftentimes I talk to people who have made poor choices and are ending up in some severe trouble, and they will often say, I just don't know how I got here. I never dreamed of getting here. But it is a simple principle that is really hard to live out. You arrive at the destination in which you're pointed at. And if you want to change your destination, you've got to literally change your direction. And none of us have a crystal ball. None of us can predict the future. But if you want to have a great guess of where you're headed in the future, look at the way that you're pointed. Look at your direction. Are you headed towards your preferred destination? Every single human, when they get into a family, they say things like, I want to have a great family. I want to have a family that gets along. I want to have a super marriage. I want to have kids that change the world. And we all have these great ideas, and that's our final destination. But then when it comes to the direction of what we do things that are intentionally in the opposite direction of our final goal. And if you want to have a great marriage, if you want to have a great family, then you literally need to evaluate the direction in which you're headed. Today, the main idea, it really was influenced by a pastor by the name of Andy Stanley. And he wrote a great book called The Principle of the Path. And if you like what you hear today, I would encourage you to read this book. It's a great book that really helps to teach how to make wise choices. And it's not that expensive. You can get it on Amazon, but it's an amazing book. But today, I want to talk to you about your direction. In watching the clip from The Office, it was clear to all of us that Michael Scott, the guy driving the car, it was clear to all of us that he was headed to the lake. None of us had to guess or wrestle with it. We all saw it, and that's the way life is. In life, it's easier to see where other people are headed. It's really difficult to see where you're headed. And oftentimes, we have blind spots that we don't really know where we're headed in life. We're just kind of taking things as is, and then we get to a destination, and we say, how did I get here? But for everyone else, they could say, I told you you were headed towards the lake. I've been trying to give you this advice. I've been trying to point it out to you. But for some reason, we have these blinders on, and we don't even see things until oftentimes it's too late. And the psalmist, in the scripture that we read, he addresses just exactly why this is so difficult. I want to break it down by going to a few verses before the verse that we just read. This is Psalm 119, verse 33 and 34. The psalmist says, Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. There's a lot about scripture that I don't understand. And there's a lot about God that I don't understand. In fact, I have a whole list of questions of things that I just want to ask God, things that just don't make sense, things that I wrestle with, that I struggle with when it comes to faith and scripture. But But there's one thing in Scripture that just makes so much sense to me. And that is, the Scripture is the only thing that teaches the reason why every single one of us is broken. Nothing else talks about this. If you study psychology or you study medicine, you study anything else in the world, nothing else points to why we as humans are so self-destructive. When I think about self-destruction, it just doesn't make sense to me, because as a selfish human being, you would think that I would always want my best interests in mind, but I don't want my best interests. Selfishness leads me literally to self-destruct. And if we weren't selfish creatures, if we had our best interests in mind, then there would be no need for diets, there'd be no need for recovery programs, there'd be no need for counseling, because all of us would make the right decision. But isn't it true in life that we struggle to make the right decisions? I don't know about you, but I'm not tempted to do the good things in life. I'm tempted to do the bad things. In my life, I've never been tempted by vegetables. Ever. I've never had someone put out like a vegetable platter and said, oh man, I can't stop thinking about that celery. Can't wait. I'm going to eat my weight in celery. I cannot wait. I've never been tempted by that. But this week, literally, there was pizza in the fridge in our office, and someone brought a cookie platter with brownie bites, and every time I went into the kitchen to have my little healthy snack, I saw these unhealthy things, and I was tempted. And in my brain, I started trying to think of ways, like, well, I've been good all day. If I chase my healthy snack with a slice of pizza, surely it won't count against me. I was tempted. I resisted, but I was tempted. Why are we tempted to do the things that we know ultimately aren't good for us? Because you and I do not have our own best interests in mind. The Scriptures call this our sin nature, that we are selfish. And the author of this has an understanding of that, because he has the humility to know that if I don't ask someone to teach me, I'm going to end up in a really bad destination. And so he says, teach me to follow your decrees. Teach me. God, I know that at the end of following your decrees, I'm going to find blessing. I'm going to find great things. I know it if I would just trust you. But my selfish nature literally will go the opposite way of God. Teach me, God. Turn my eyes, turn my attention towards you. Teach me to follow your decrees. The truth is that we need to be taught, because every single one of us has a natural pull against God. All of us. Even if you would say today, I'm a Christian and I love God, there's still inside of you a pull against God. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing on my mind is not, I can't wait to get into the Scriptures and read it. When I wake up, the first thing on my mind is, let me check social media. Let me check Facebook. Let me check Instagram. Let me see how many likes I got. It is not thinking about God. It's thinking about self. All of us are wired. Literally, I have to discipline myself to get into the Bible and read it. Even though I know it's good for me, I have to discipline myself to do that. I need someone to teach me. I've never been tempted to go to the gym. I need someone to motivate me to go to the gym. We literally are our own worst enemy. And the author of this verse says, teach me to follow your decrees. If you have parents, you understand this idea so well, because you're a smart person and you've accomplished a lot, but your kids look at you like you're an idiot. It is just, it's the way that human beings are wired. And for me, I have a master's degree. And in fact, people actually seek me out to get my advice. But when it comes to my kids, they don't want to hear anything that I have to say. A few years ago, my son, I have twins, and my kids were starting the process of learning to dress themselves. And so they were 3 years old, and my wife would put their outfits in their bedroom, and they would wake up in the morning, and they would have to make their beds, and then they'd have to dress themselves. And I was in my bedroom getting changed, and I heard my son Hayden. He was just wrestling, and he was frustrated, and he was grunting, and he was upset. And so I left my room and went into his room. I said, hey, buddy, what's going on? And he is really frustrated because his shirt, it won't go down over his head. And he just said, it won't fit. And he's like so mad. He's so angry. And I said, hey, buddy, can I help you? And he says, no, it's impossible. You don't know what to do. What in his little mind thought that me, as an adult with a master's degree, who has put shirts on for multiple times, would not know how to fix his problem? Now, here's something that you need to know. My son was born with a head that was in the 98th percentile. It is a large head, and we celebrate the size of his head. It is a deadly weapon. It is something that we're proud of. We just think he has big brains in there, but he looks like an orange on a toothpick. He has a massively large cranium. And because of that, shirts with collars and buttons do not fit over his head. And so right away, I saw the answer. All he needed to do was unbutton one button and it would fit. But he was so convinced that it wouldn't fit. Nobody has the answer. And I tried to offer it to him and he said, no! And isn't that the way we are in life? We make a lot bigger deal out of our problems and we think no one can relate to this. No one can teach me what to do. I'm just going to struggle with this and eventually I'm going to get through it. Eventually I'm going to figure it out. But if we could humble ourselves to literally just say, hey, you know what? I'm in a pickle. What do you think about this? There's someone out there that could teach us. There's someone out there that could say, hey, if you try this, it might work. Have you looked at unbuttoning the top button? Because it would fit over your gigantic cranium if you would just unbutton the top button. I'm going to pay for his counseling one day. My ministry coach says this often, and I love this quote. He says, professionals learn by coaching. Amateurs learn by trial and error. Professionals learn by coaching. Amateurs learn by trial and error. It is true with all of us in life that your natural go-to is to learn simply by making mistakes. But there is a way to protect yourself from making mistakes if you would humble yourself enough to say, would you just teach me? And it starts with saying, God, would you teach me? I don't have all the best answers. I don't even have my own best interests in mind. God, I would do selfish things that would harm me. God, would you teach me? Professionals learn by coaching. Teach me. How many of you, before you got married, actually sought out wisdom and read a book on marriage? Before you had kids, how many of you read a book on how to have kids? When your kids got into teenage years, did you read books on how to raise teenagers? No, there's something inside of us that just says, I'll figure this out. I'll get it. I'm good enough that I can figure this out without seeking out coaching and advice. A few years ago, I was watching ESPN, and they did a special on Derek Jeter. And I know not all of you love the Yankees and some of you despise them, but I think even if you do not like the New York Yankees, you can respect Derek Jeter, that he had accomplished enough in baseball and enough in his career for everyone to say he is one of the best baseball players of all time. He won multiple World Series, had lots of awards. He had a ton of accomplishments in his life. And in his very last season, he was going through a slump. And all the critics were saying he was slumping because he's old and he just needs to retire and get over it. But he wasn't satisfied with that answer. And he literally went to his batting coach and he said, would you help me fix my stance? And his batting coach goes to him and he says, listen, if you would move your hands up just a little bit, it'll improve your bat swing. And he listened to his coach and his batting average went up in his very last season. And I watched that program and I thought this was phenomenal because this isn't Derek Jeter as a rookie asking for advice. This is Derek Jeter at the end of his career. He's already won World Series. He's already had a lot of accomplishments. And yet he is still saying, hey, coach, how can I be better? Professionals look for coaching, but amateurs learn by trial and error. How better would your life be if you looked and found someone that could say, hey, I just need a little bit of advice. Would you help me out? Would you just teach me your ways? The author of the psalm goes on to say in Psalm 119:35, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. And this is where we get the big idea today, that your final destination is a result of your direction. And if you don't like where you're headed, you've got to change your direction. Why? Because God can direct you to find delight in his commands. Direct me, God. Now, this takes incredible humility because at the end of the day, I don't like asking for directions. I like going my own way. I like doing my own thing. But the humility of this psalmist literally says, God, would you direct me? God, on my own, I find myself driving through the lakes of life, and it's stupid, and everyone can see it coming, but I'm so blind. God, would you direct me? Would you change my vision? Would you help me to see things like you see it? Direct me in the path of your commands. Direct me. And the truth is the reason we need direction is by nature, because of the sin nature, all of us naturally drift. You would think that as a human, you would get better over time, but you're not fine wine. You don't get better over time. If you don't do something intentional, every single relationship that you have gets worse over time. Every relationship. And that is counter-contrary to what we think it should be. But every relationship, every friendship, every marriage, every family, if you're not intentional, just the very nature of being a sinful human being, relationships get worse and not better over time. Why do you think we have something called the honeymoon period? Why does that exist in every relationship? Because relationships start off great, but over time, when difficulties happen, they're not as good as they once were, unless you're incredibly intentional. I love the quote by Pastor Andy Stanley. He says, we don't drift into good directions. We discipline and prioritize ourselves there. We don't drift in good directions. We don't naturally just wake up awesome. I wish we did. I wish I could just wake up with a six-pack of abs. Like, that was easy. We don't naturally, though, wake up in amazing destinations. We don't. We wake up with regrets and say, how did I get here? And the way that we get there is because our direction was pointed towards this destination. And by nature, you drift. You don't get better, you get worse, unless you're intentional. And I love that he says we discipline and prioritize ourselves there. The word discipline is something that oftentimes we resist because we're like, I don't want discipline. And we think that discipline limits us, and we think that discipline causes us to miss out on life. But I love this understanding of discipline. Discipline equals living in bounds in an out-of-bounds world. That's a totally different concept of discipline. Discipline is simply living in bounds in an out-of-bounds world. And so many people are living out of bounds, and then they wonder why their car is in the river of life. But discipline allows you to stay within your lane. If you ever grew up playing sports, you didn't resent the fact that the sports had rules. You followed the rules in order to win the game. And life has some rules that you have to follow, that you have to stick to, but it takes some discipline because your very nature and my very nature is to literally run and to break the rules, even though we know it's not good for us because we're incredibly selfish. And when it comes to your family, you are always either moving closer to your family or farther away. There is no middle ground. And if you think I can just drift and we're going to get closer and like we'll wake up more in love, that is not the way human nature works. By nature, you will drift apart unless you do something intentional. And with our families, we are always either moving closer to them or we're moving farther away. Check the direction of your family. There's a biblical word for changing direction. If you grew up in the church, maybe you're familiar with this word, but it's the word repent. If you didn't grow up in the church, maybe this is a word you don't hear often, but the word repent, it literally means to change direction. And it comes from watching the Roman Empire. The Roman soldiers, if you've ever watched the movie like Gladiator and just seen how impressive the Roman army was, it was an incredible thing to watch just how unified they were and how they would go in the same direction. And at a single command, a whole army could turn around. And the way that it would work is someone would sit on a post or sit on a ledge that they could see down below and see the army, and they would give the command. If the army was headed in a direction that was not going to win them the war, the command would yell out, "Repent!" And the entire army would turn around and go in a different direction so that they could win the war. It's an amazing thought, and if you're looking at your family and you'd say, "I don't like this direction, I don't like where we're headed, there's some things that I don't like, we fight too much, we don't meet each other's needs. There's some issues in my family. If I follow this direction, it's going to lead to a bad destination." And if that's you, repent. Literally turn around. If you don't like where you're going, turn around. There's nothing stopping you from turning around. I love the quote about success. It says, "Success doesn't come from what you do occasionally. It comes from what you do consistently." And so often in our families, we are walking in the wrong direction and we think, well, if I just take my wife out on one date, then we'll be good to go. Or if I just spend a little time with my kids, then we'll be good to go. But the rest of our direction is headed away from our family. And great families aren't built with just occasionally doing something. They are built by consistently doing good things for your family. That's how you build a great family. It's by consistently saying, I want a great family, so I'm going to pour into them intentionally. Now, this is something that I literally want to rebel against because I hate structure and I hate rules and I hate to be bound by a set of circumstances. I like to be just a free spirit. I just like to do what I want to do. And so the thought of prioritizing and scheduling relationships literally just makes my skin crawl. It doesn't feel good because I just want to be in love and I just want to just spontaneously like love my family. But the truth is, if you do not prioritize your family, you end up prioritizing everything else. And so often when it comes to marriage, you say, wow, I'm not feeling connected with my spouse. But you look at your direction. When was the last time you took your spouse out on a date? You look at your family and you say, man, we sure are fighting a lot. We don't feel very close. Well, how much intentional time are you spending with your family to do nothing else but spend time with them? If you're a parent and you have young kids, one amazing way to intentionally spend time with your family is to prioritize mealtime. It is such a simple thing, but it is going away in our culture. There's an amazing project called the Family Dinner Project, and they did extensive research to figure out some of the problems going on in our families. And one of the things they found is that the average American family only eats together twice a week. out of 3 meals a day, or some of you 2 meals a day, only 2 of those in an entire week were spent together as a family. They found families, though, that prioritized dinner and that would eat together 5 times a week, that would prioritize a meal where there were no cell phones and no TV. And families that ate together 5 times, these were the benefits, the long-lasting benefits they found from families. They found that kids grew up with higher self-esteem. They had a greater sense of resilience. There was a lower risk of substance abuse. There was a lower risk of teen pregnancy, lower risk of depression, lower likelihood of developing eating disorders, and lower rates of obesity. All came from when families prioritized eating together 5 times a week. How different would your family be if you literally scheduled family time? And I know that doesn't feel, it feels, I don't want to schedule it. I just want it to be natural. I just want us to all hang out. But you drift. You drift away from the good things in your life. The answer is to schedule it. How different would your family be if you prioritized family time? Literally put it in your calendar. For marriages, oftentimes the thing that gets sacrificed is the marriage relationship, especially when kids come into play. And how different would your marriage relationship be if literally you put in your calendar date night? How about 2 times a month you prioritized each other and you went on a date? No kids, got a babysitter if you have little kids. You literally said, we're going to spend 2 days, 2 nights out of the month, we're going to prioritize each other. How different would your marriage relationship be? If you're single, I know right now you're thinking, man, none of this stuff applies to me. I'll just worry about it once I get married. And I'm telling you, if you worry about it then, you're behind the eight ball. You should start thinking about it now. How can you prioritize, if you're single, how can you prioritize your family? Well, if you live around your family, if your family is close, how about you prioritize it by putting in your calendar and saying, hey, I'm going to go have dinner with my family once a week. Or if your family's not close, if you're in college and they're not near, what if you put it in your calendar, once a week I'm going to prioritize my family by calling my parents. Your parents would probably just start throwing money at you. Oh my goodness, they called? That's incredible. I never hear from them. Here's the reason why it's so important for you if you're single. You practice for great marriage in your single years. And the habits that you develop right now are going to be carried with you once you get married and then once you have a family. So don't wait until you get married to start practicing this stuff. Literally practice it today. Prioritize your family. Find a way. If you don't have any family, pick a friendship and say, I'm going to prioritize it. I'm going to prioritize and practice the discipline of spending time with the people that I love. The psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 119, 36 through 37, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. If you ever underline or highlight in your Bible, I recommend doing this. This is a verse that we need to wrestle with and we need to memorize. This is an important verse. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Isn't it true that you and I, on our own, we spend a lot of time on worthless things? And I hate that that's my nature. I hate that I don't prioritize the things that are ultimately most important to me. But if I'm not careful, I spend more time on my smartphone than I spend talking to my kids. And if I'm not careful, I prioritize things that don't really matter. And at the end of all of our lives, when we're on our deathbed, we're going to look back and say, man, I just wish I spent more time with my family. Why did I prioritize my job so much? Why did I prioritize the kids over our marriage? Why didn't I spend more time in marriage? Why didn't I do this? And if you want to live a life with a lot less regrets, here's how you do it. Instead of waiting for your deathbed, look to the future and say, what is my final destination? Where do I want to go? At the end of my life, where do I want to end up? Well, if I have a goal, then I need to look at my direction and say, is my direction pointed towards that goal? If you want to have an amazing marriage, look at your direction. Are you pointed towards your spouse? If you want to have an amazing family, are you focusing and prioritizing time together with your kids? Your direction tells your destination. And if you don't like the final destination, you've got to literally change your direction. To change your destination, choose a different direction. Now, I want to tell you why this is so difficult, and we're going to close with this. The reason why this is so difficult is because you and I are wired as human beings to worry about the immediate and not worry about the big future. None of us are thinking about, like, in 10 years, this is where I want to be. Like, we worry about what's in front of us. And, like, if you have kids, like little babies, infants, then you're worried, I got to change them, I got to feed them, and you're worried about that. You're not thinking about the long-term effect of your relationship with your spouse. And so what happens is, because we focus on the immediate, we end up at a destination and we have no idea how we got there. And right now, some of you are thinking about your relationships and you're thinking about your family and you're saying, well, I don't like some things there, and I don't know, I don't really like some of these things. And I just want you to write this down. I want you to literally think about this week. Never evaluate a relationship for where it is. Evaluate a relationship on where it's headed. Because you and I, we evaluate things based off what's in front of us right now. And we say things like, well, she's kind of getting on my nerves. And we will focus on one negative thing and ignore all the positive things. And what we need to do in order to have great, healthy relationships is look at the big picture. Where are we headed? If you have a spouse who loves you, who is trying their best to meet your needs, don't focus on that one little thing and say, man, they pick their nose and it's so disgusting. I just don't want to be around that. No, look at the overall destination. Where are you guys headed together as a family? And if you look at the overall big picture destination and you together as a family say, we don't like this direction, change your direction. So here's today's win. This is what you do with this. If you analyze the current direction of your family, where is it leading? And if you were to say, you know what, I feel pretty good about our family. Like, we're doing fine. We're doing okay. Then I would just challenge you, how much better would you be doing if you prioritize your family by literally scheduling it? If it's good, your family could be great. If it's great, your family could be even better. If you analyze the current direction of your family, where is it leading? Intentionally plan time with your family by scheduling it in your calendar. So here's what that means. Literally, this is how you win from today's sermon. You literally take out your phone, if you have a smartphone, and you put it in your calendar, and you start to prioritize some relationships. If you're single, prioritize calling your family. If you're married, prioritize a date night twice a month. If you have kids, prioritize a dinner time. Or if you can't do dinner because there's sports schedules, prioritize a breakfast. Literally schedule it like you would a meeting or anything else and say, we are going to prioritize the things that are most important to us so that we can make sure we're headed in the right direction. Will you guys pray with me? God, we come before you right now and we just repent of the fact that we're all by nature selfish human beings. God, we all are so easily distracted by things that ultimately aren't even that good for us. And God, would you just capture our hearts that ultimately we would be turned to you? Would you help us to be honest with ourselves? Would you help us to take a hard look at the direction in which we're headed? God, thank you for your grace. That even when we willfully ignore you and go in complete opposite directions, God, you always welcome us home. Thank you, you don't love us based off how good we are, but you love us because we're yours. God, I just ask that you would inspire us to turn our eyes towards you. Would you teach us to follow your ways so we could have amazing families? We love you and thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.